May the words on my lips and may the thoughts in all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you didn't know already, I'll remind you that I was brought up in Lancashire, in a little place called the Rossendale Valley. And one of the things about the Rossendale Valley is that there are an awful lot of churches, lots and lots of them. But in fact, there are more chapels than churches, Baptist chapels especially. And I was brought up Church of England Sunday morning, Baptist Sunday night. And the chapels had wonderful names. There was the one I went to was called Bethel Baptist. There was Beulah Baptist. There was Ebenezer Baptist, wonderful names. And a huge one round the corner from where I lived called Bethesda Methodist. And I think Bethesda is a wonderful name for a church. Bethesda. And I wish every church was called Bethesda. And the reason I wish every church was called Bethesda is because of the reading we've had tonight from St. John chapter 5. Because that says there's a place in Jerusalem, I've been there several times now, there is a place in Jerusalem called Bethesda. And Bethesda is a pool of water, which from time to time used to bubble up, used to come to life. And there, 2,000 years ago, people who were blind, people who were paralyzed, people who were lame, all used to sit round this pool. And when the waters bubbled up to life, they used to help one another into the living water in the hope that they might be healed. I think that's a wonderful picture of a church. A church which is open to all sorts of folk. People who are blind in the way they look at themselves and other people and God. People who are paralyzed by pain, the pains of life. All the lame, all the odds and sods. Funny lot of folk. All come together to that living water which is Jesus Christ. The living water. And a church is that place where we help one another into the living water so that we might be whole. I think that's a beautiful picture of a church. Well, Jesus comes along to Bethesda, and as he's seeing all the people sitting round the pool, he finds this man who obviously has been there for an awful long time. Maybe he has his trappings about him, like people have everything he has. He's been there, it says, for 38 years, waiting for someone to help him into the living water to be healed. And Jesus goes up to him, and he says, sort of, well, why haven't you been helped into the living water? And the man replies with some of the saddest words in the Bible. The man who's been there for 38 years says, I have no one. I have no one. I have no one to help me into the living water so that I might be made whole. I have no one. It's an awful thing for any human being to have to say, I have no one. I have no one. Because the trouble is, you see, if you have no one, it's very difficult to know that you're loved. And if you don't know that you're loved, it's very difficult to love. It's very difficult to love God, to love other people, or to love yourself, if you've nobody. And this man had nobody. And when I read that passage, I'm always reminded of something that happened to me quite a long time ago now. But when I worked in Manchester, We lived near a huge psychiatric hospital called Prestwich Hospital, which had several thousand patients in at that time. And the chaplain there was a friend of mine, and so I used to stand in for him on night duty sometime, on call. And one night I was called into this large psychiatric hospital to go and pray with somebody, one of the patients who was dying. And I went in and I prayed with this elderly lady. I just sat with her, prayed with her, and while I was with her, she died. And then I went into the sister's office to sign the little book to see that the chaplain had been and I'd prayed with her. And the sister said to me, she said, Jack, just look at this piece of paper. And she got out this piece of paper in beautiful handwriting, beautiful copperplate handwriting. And it was the woman's admission form to the hospital. And in beautiful writing it said, Ivy Guy, the woman's name, pauper, admitted October 6th, 1926, cause solitude and unemployment. And the sister said there is no record of that woman ever having been visited by anyone. And she was there for over 60 years. She had no one. And if you've got no one, you don't know what it's like to be loved. And if you don't know what it's like to be loved, it's very difficult to learn to love. To love God, to love others, and to love yourself. But of course, the church is Bethesda. The church is that place where no one can ever say, I have no one. The church is that place where all together, whoever we are, whatever we've been up to, all sorts of mixed up folk with all their pains and all their joys and all their, a real rum lot, all come together and help one another into that living water, which is Christ, to be made whole. Oh yes, the church is that place where you can be yourself in all your mess and be helped into the living water, which is Christ. The church is Bethesda, isn't it? Isn't it? Or is it? Is the church the place where no one can ever say, I have no one? Is the church always that place where you can really be yourself with all your mess? Is the church always that place where you can take your mask off? Is it? I don't think so. That's why I believe passionately in the repentance of the church. The church is a funny, mixed-up place in my experience. I once did a mission in a place called Brighton. Quite posh. And the vicar's wife told me, she said, my vicar was inducted, made the vicar, on a weeknight, and then did his first Sunday, and on the Monday morning, there was a box on the vicarage doorstep with 20 hats in it, because the vicar's wife had been to church without a hat on the Sunday. And it wasn't done. It's not anybody who can come to our church, only ladies with hats. We're full of hypocrisy in the church. We haven't arrived by any stretch of them. We do wear masks, and we do cover up, and we're nowhere what we should be. When people have a go at the church, I very, very, very rarely find it at all possible to disagree with them, because they're usually right. And we've been like that since day one. If you look round this church, I'll give you an example of hypocrisy. You'll see in various places, two at the east end there, pictures of the crucifixion of Jesus. What is Jesus wearing? He's wearing a loincloth, isn't he? Why? Why is Jesus wearing a loincloth? It's not because people were prudish or didn't want to show naked bodies. Lots of medieval naked bodies are around the place. That's not it at all. They weren't bothered about nudity. They were bothered about showing Jesus as a Jew. Because if they showed Jesus naked, they'd have to show him circumcised. And that meant he was a Jew, and the church was persecuting Jews. And so we didn't like admitting that Jesus was a Jew. So hypocrisy is not just something from today. It's something from a long way back. But an example from today, at least not that long ago, is one that I'm only too well aware of. And it came from when I was about 13, I think, in the church, the Church of England church, I was brought up in. And in that church, there was a little man called Jimmy. And Jimmy was the life and soul of the place. And Jimmy was my Sunday school teacher. He taught me about Jesus. And Jimmy carried the cross. He always carried the cross in front of the choir every Sunday, year in, year out. He was about 5 foot nothing tall and completely round and absolutely the life and soul of the party. We had a pantomime every Christmas and Jimmy always played either Widow Twenke or one of the ugly sisters and he was brilliant at it. He was absolutely marvellous. He was very good. But Jimmy was found in a men's toilet by the police. And although he was found innocent of any offence, he was kicked out of church. Because we don't want people like that, do we, in church? He wasn't allowed to carry a cross on Sunday morning. He wasn't allowed to take any further part in the church, which was his life. But there's no smoke without fire, is there? And so little Jimmy, I remember it, I was 13. He was in church. He sat in a pew down there and rolled up in a little ball and had a massive heart attack and died. Quite literally, of a broken heart. Bless him. No, the church can't cope with much. Full of hypocrisy. Strangely, a much better story, a much more Christian story, comes from outside the church. A friend of mine, she's a priest in Manchester, and she's ministered to the homeless for a long number of years, and to one person in particular, a man called Ray, who's died. And she helped him and looked after him, and he'd had a terrible story. He was alcoholic, he lived on meths. And she said she recalls to me one particular occasion when she was sitting with Ray, and Ray had passed out having too much meths. And she was sitting there, and Ray's daughter, who was in her 20s, was sitting on the other bed, and she was vainly trying to find a vein to inject herself with heroin. And this friend of mine, there's now a priest, was sitting there with him laid out and her trying to find a vein. And she didn't know, she had nothing to say and she didn't know what to do. And she sat there and she said, I was just sitting there praying. And this young woman turned to me, she said, you're praying, aren't you? And said, yes, I am, I'm praying. She says, don't you so-and-so Christians ever so-and-so give up? She says, no, we don't. And that girl who was injecting herself with heroin was eventually helped into a rehabilitation centre in a place called Sheffield. To a place that happens to be, and this has happened long before I came to Sheffield, happens to be at the bottom of our road, in the posh bit of Sheffield. It's a place called Phoenix House. And Phoenix House has got, if you go in the front door, has got a mission statement. It's not a Christian organization. Ordinary human folk, who, most of whom probably never go to church. But they have a statement about what Phoenix House is for. And I want to read it to you. And it says this, Phoenix House, Rehabilitation Center for Drug Addicts. We are here because there is no refuge, finally, from ourselves. Until we confront ourselves in the eyes and hearts of others, we are running away. Until we let them know our secrets, we can know no safety from them. Afraid to know ourselves, we can know no others. Where else but in our common ground can we find such a mirror? Here at last we can appear clearly to ourselves. I love this bit. Not as the giant of our dreams or the dwarf of our fears, but as people, part of the whole, with a share in its purpose. Here together we can take root and grow, not alone as in death, but alive in ourselves and one another. That's more like a church than most churches. That's more like a church than most churches, because most churches are full of folk who are always pretending. I believe that a church should be like Phoenix House. I believe the church needs to change. I believe the church should be that part of the world where people can be themselves and not be afraid. Oh yes, and know that they need changing and that they've got it wrong and that they haven't arrived. But that place where you can be yourself and take your masks off with other people and love one another into life, and dip one another into that living water which is Christ. It's a vision, it's a picture, and I believe most churches have a long way to go. When I worked at Manchester Cathedral, the Dean of Manchester, Robert Waddington, who Roger knows, as a lovely story, he says, one day he said the choir boys were in his house playing Monopoly. And one of the there was a new lad came in, and he didn't know how to play Monopoly. He said, so I watched them as to what they did with this new lad who came in. He said, because either they could have sat him in the corner with the rules and said, well, learn the rules, and once you can keep the rules, you can join in the game. Or they could have said, well, come and join in, and you'll learn as you go. And he said, I'm so glad they did the second. Come and join in and learn as you go. Because that's what the church should be like. You don't have to have achieved anything to belong here. It's for starters, for beginners, for failures. Jesus said, I did not come to save the righteous, but sinners. We know it, we say it, but we don't practice it. So we need to let go and take our masks off and be ourselves with one another. But have we got the confidence to do it? Have we got the confidence? When Jesus came to that man at the pool of Bethesda, the first thing he said to him was a question. He said to the man at the pool, who'd been there for 38 years, he says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? My mother loved poor health. She enjoyed being ill, right? She really did love it. And when I taught at the college at Murfield, we had a wonderful monk there, rest his soul, who I'm sure is on the front row of heaven, a wonderful, wonderful priest called Father Norman Blamires. But one thing you never did to Norman is say, how are you? Unless you wanted to have a 40-minute lecture on his hemorrhoids, right? He suffered from hemorrhoids, and we all knew it, and he could never talk for less than 40 minutes if you said, how are you? Some people wouldn't know who they are if they were better. When you say, do you want to be well? I mean, do you want to be what Christ wants you to be? Do you want to change? Do you want to become a Bethesda? Or is being a nice club and a clique more attractive? Just for nice folk? Which is it? It takes quite a lot, actually, for a church to become a Bethesda. A lot of courage. There's a prayer here that I'll finish with. And it's a difficult prayer. And it goes like this. Father, if the hour has come to make the break, help me not to cling, even though it feels like death. Give me the inward strength of my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to lay down this bit of life and let it go, so that I and others may be free to take up whatever new and fuller life you have prepared for us, now and forever. The church has got to be that place where you are accepted just as you are and where you are loved into life. It's got to be that place where you say, I am willing to let go and be changed and become whatever it is that Christ wants me to be. Let us pray. We'll just have a moment's quiet as we bring ourselves before God and our church. We bring this church, Lord, before you in thanksgiving for all the times and all the ways in which it has been a Bethesda, in which it has welcomed all comers and in which people have been allowed to be themselves, in which we help one another into that living water which is Christ. We thank you for the times that this church here has been a Bethesda. And we bring penitent hearts for the times when it hasn't. When we have sat in judgment and not opened our hearts and our doors to those we really should welcome, but who we don't really want. Help us to let go, take off our masks, be ourselves before one another and before you, and love one another into life. Lord, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am yours. And you are mine, so be it. Amen.